Welcome to our Sunday night worship time and Bible study. For those of you who are here in person and those of you who are online, we are glad that you have decided to join us and sing with us and study the Bible. We are going to begin with 108, The Lord is in His Holy Temple. I was thinking about, everybody remembers what Tim's sermon is tonight, right? Cleansing the temple. And it got me thinking about the temple, the temple back in Jerusalem, my holy temple. So that inspired me to sing, The Lord is in His Holy Temple. I'm not making this a temple. I'm making this a temple. And the Lord is here. The '96, we have come into His house.
We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name.
Song tonight, and this is the song we're going to sing before we offer a prayer up to our God, and it is called In Need, and I'm sure you have heard it. In need of grace,
in need. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening thanking you so much for the grace and the love and the mercy you have extended to us through your Son, through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, Lord. We thank you that we can call ourselves your children and be members of your church, and we pray that we realize what an honor that is. Lord, we pray for this nation as we're going through some turmoil and changes, Lord. Please be with this nation, Lord. Let us recognize that you are the God, and let us turn back to your precepts, and let those who don't believe learn to believe. And Lord, just let us look to you when we're in times of trial. Lord, we thank you for this congregation here. Pray that you're with the elders. Pray that you give them wisdom, give them strength, make them our servant leaders, and help us be servant followers to them, Lord, that we can all carry out our roles and increase your kingdom. Father, be with our ministers, with Tim Hall and Tim Haywood and Josh and Greg as they work here. Lord, be with them that their ministries may increase and that they'll always look to you. And Father, just be with us all. Forgive us of our many sins and help us through this evening. Help Tim have a good recollection that we may have a great increase. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to sing a couple of verses of 264, and then after this, we will have our scripture reading, and then we will have a devotional, a message from Tim. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh,
Bible story time tonight. The scripture tonight will come from 2 Chronicles 29, 16 through 19. 2 Chronicles 29, 16 through 19. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar burnt offerings with all of its articles, and the table of the showbread with all of its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and they are before the altar of the Lord."
We've been talking and decided that for those of you that made it out tonight, we're going to give free car washes. Those are underway right now, so hope your windows raised up. We decided not to worship outside, and that turned out to be very wise on our part. But it's good to be together. It's good to have shelter in a time of storm and rain. And it's good to be together with family. You are family. You are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's just good to be together. So good to see you. Hope you've had a good day. It's been a good day, I think, so far. Good to see so many college students with us this morning. I don't know the number, but it was a lot. And we're just really glad that that they're here, and we hope to be able to minister to them while they're here. I've been asked to read this note of thanks from Jenna Jacobs and Caleb Gerard. Jenna said she wanted me to read it from the pulpit, meant for me to do it this morning, and I didn't understand that. But she said, not everybody reads Daily Focus, and I'm a little hurt by that, Jenna. But this is what they sent. We want to thank God and our church family for the beautiful wedding shower that was thrown for us last Sunday. We are truly blessed beyond measure and awed by the support system we have here. Thank you for your love and support and helping get our lives started together in Christian love. Jenna Jacobs and Caleb Gerard. And if you're wondering where they're at, they're back there in the sound booth tonight. There they are, they're waving at you. But it is a support system. We're here to help, and we love this couple and wish them nothing but the best in the days ahead. But let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, print or electronic. Either way, let's get into the Word of God and learn some things that will help us live better lives. You remember, I'm confident, that last July there was some massive flooding that struck the hollows of eastern Kentucky and southwest Virginia. And some of us went up there to help some in the recovery efforts. And in that flood, the water rose to great heights in places. Some houses were swept from their foundations. The ones that were not yet had feet of water in them. And later, when the attempt was made to restore those houses, get them back in livable condition, it took drastic effort. I mean, you had to strip down everything. Everything in the house pretty much had to be pulled out. You had to take down sheetrock if there was that in the house, and you know, really treat the wood, make sure black mold did not develop. It was a painstaking process. But for some of the people up there, that's all they have, and so it had to be done. And that's pretty much the way it is anytime there is a flood. In the days of King Ahaz of Judah, there was a flood of idolatry and wickedness. He was not set to do the will of God, and in fact, he brought in idolatry in a massive way and did some terrible things. Then, when his son Hezekiah came to the throne, he decided, we've got to turn things around and get things back to where they need to be. And so, thus began an effort that we're going to be talking about tonight as we talk about cleansing the temple. It was a painstaking process. It was a long process, but it had to be done if it was to be done properly. And why are we talking about that? Not because of the rain that we've got. That's not why we're talking about flooding. But there is a flood of sin that has swept through our lives. A flood of sin. And we've got to be careful to remove that sin and all of the pollutants that defile us. We've got to make sure that we're doing it right. And so this example of Hezekiah cleansing the temple will serve as a way of envisioning what it may involve for us. So let's look at this lesson together. And I hope you got your Bible open to 2 Chronicles. That's where we're going to begin and spend the first part of our lesson, 2 Chronicles. And we'll begin in chapter 28, 2 Chronicles 28, verses 22 through 25. Now, this is talking about Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz. And notice what we read there in verses 22 through 25 of 2 Chronicles 28. In the time of his distress, talking about Ahaz, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. Now I would say that qualifies as a flood, wouldn't you? It was a flood of idolatry, a flood of wickedness. Ahaz had decided, I'm not going to follow after the God of my fathers. I'm going to go with the gods, the so-called gods that were powerful and led to my defeat earlier. And so it was a terrible time in the nation of Judah, particularly in Jerusalem, because if you were a true worshiper of God, where were you going to go? The temple had now been shut. The holy vessels of the temple had been cut in pieces, and now all you saw were idols everywhere. Well, thankfully, Hezekiah comes along next, and this is the son of Ahaz. And he makes a very decisive move. In fact, it's like putting on the brakes, screeching to a halt, and saying, we're going to turn this thing around. We're going in the wrong direction. And that's what Hezekiah does in what we're going to read now. Notice, first of all, in verse 3 of chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3, and notice how quickly all of this begins. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. In fact, I'm told that in the Hebrew, the word for repair could also be translated strengthen, and that is the root of Hezekiah's name. The Lord strengthens him. And so here is one that recognizes that God is my strength, and I'm going to do what I can to strengthen the worship of God, the true worship of God. But you got to wonder, why? Why did Hezekiah do this? I mean, after all, his father had gone completely the opposite direction, and the old adage often says, like father, like son, but not so in this case. It was a very determined, drastic difference from that of Ahaz. And so how do we explain that? Well, I'm going to propose something. It's by no means certain, but back up a couple of verses there in 2 Chronicles 29, and here's what I think. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and 2. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And so there we have just a capsule summary of Hezekiah's reign. And by the way, Hezekiah is one of those truly great kings of Judah. There weren't many of them, but there were some, and he was one of those good kings of Judah. And I think the answer to why he made a turnaround could be in the fact that his grandfather may have had a part in this. And his grandfather, well, it doesn't use that word, but he was the son of Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, you may be thinking, well, of course, Zechariah the prophet. No, probably not. There's only 28 different Zechariahs in the Old Testament. We know the prophet Zechariah best of all. But this might be the same Zechariah that we look at in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. Take a quick look at that with me. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5, and I think this is highly likely, because there we read about and we're looking now at Uzziah, the king Uzziah, who was a good king in the beginning until he became, you know, very full of himself and tried to offer incense in the sanctuary of God. But we read there in 2 Chronicles 26 verse 5, Uzziah set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So why did Uzziah why was he a good king when he was? Well, this says he was instructed in the fear of God by Zechariah. Now, that's not far removed in time from the days of Hezekiah. And so I think it's likely, because this is, after all, Hezekiah's grandfather. Uzziah is also his grandfather on the other side, and so possibly that's the reason. But we have to come to the conclusion that the expositor's Bible commentary comes to, and that is Uzziah's mentor, Zechariah, though apparently familiar to Ezra, can no longer be identified today. In other words, we don't know much about him. But this little bit that we know about him is really good. He taught King Uzziah the fear of the Lord, and I believe he also had a hand in teaching Hezekiah that fear as well. Well, let's jump down, going back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's go down to verses 4 through 7. We've already read that now he is on the throne, Hezekiah is. Now he is ready to start his work. And in the first year of his reign, the first month of his reign, he began to strengthen the doors of the temple. Now, beginning in verse 4. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east. And I'll just pause there and say, good beginning. That's the way to begin. He could have called in a local construction crew or the reclamation company, you know, come in and clean up this flood damage that we've got. He went to the right people because the priests and the Levites were the ones God had designated to be the servants of the temple. And so right at the beginning, Hezekiah is making good choices. Let's read on now in verse 5. He said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves." And again, a good decision. Make sure you are fit to enter into the temple and to begin this work that is so important. Consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. Now, when it says filth, that may not mean what we think of as filth. It's simply that which defiles the temple. And that could be idols or relics of some of the idols. It could be whatever, you know, things that should not be there. And so he's assembled this task force, and now they're being charged to go to work. Verse 6, "For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." And if you're a Jew, one who is trying to do the will of God, this is tragic. I mean, how long has it been since the temple was open for business? To use that's not a good way to say it, but how long has it been since the temple was open for worship, the true worship of God? And not only has the door been shut, the lamp has gone out, incense has not been burned, sacrifices have not been made. This is not right. We've got to get things set in order and get things going in the right direction again. So there is the charge that Hezekiah gives to the priests and the Levites. Now we're going to jump down to verse 16, and there's a lot of information we're skipping over, of course, for sake of time. But in verse 16, we find a summary of what they begin to do. The priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. And although it doesn't say that, it's likely they were burned there. Whatever it was they brought out of the temple, they were destroyed. They were burned in that area of the brook Kidron. And so they're doing the job that King Hezekiah has ordered them to do. And as you read on in that section, and again, we're not taking time to do that, they spent 2 weeks doing what Hezekiah had said. And remember, we're talking about a sizable task force. We don't know how many there were, how many priests and Levites, but likely there was a lot of them. It was like a beehive, you might say, people bumping into each other, trying to get all of this out of the way. It was a mess, and yet they were determined to get it done. Now, one detail we don't get in 2 Chronicles that we do get in 2 Kings, and I want to detour here for a moment and go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. 2 Kings 18 and verse 4, Because here's an interesting detail that we don't get in 2 Chronicles. In fact, 2 Kings doesn't say much at all about the cleansing of the temple, but it does say this, and notice what we have here in this passage. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, he removed the high place. He's talking about Hezekiah now. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. This is outside of Jerusalem, the idolatry that was all around. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. And that just amazes us, doesn't it? I mean, they had taken something that God had made, had ordered to be made for the healing of the people when they were bitten by serpents, and now they had made it an object of worship. And that's what God had said in the Ten Commandments. You are not to make any graven image. You're not to make any image of anything. This was an exception because it was for the healing of the people. And look at what they did quickly, apparently. They started worshiping it. And so Hezekiah said, we can't have that. Even though God ordered Moses to make this, it has become an idol. It's taking people away from God. That's how thorough Hezekiah was in this cleansing of the temple. Now, one more time, back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, we get down to verse 20, and the cleaning has been accomplished. The priests and the Levites have come and reported back to King Hezekiah, we've done what you asked. Everything now is in order. And I want you to look at the wording here in verses 20 and 21. Then Hezekiah the king rose early. And that leaves the impression with me early the next day. He rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And then it goes on with even more details. But notice there, this righteous king, Hezekiah, we don't want to waste any time in getting back to true worship. In the first month of his reign, he begins the cleansing of the temple. And when that's accomplished, the very next morning it appears, he rose early, and now we're going to start offering the sin offering for the sanctuary, for the town, for everything. Because Hezekiah knew these things are bad. We've got to make things right with the Lord. Now, when you come to the New Testament, and we're not going to read this passage, but you may remember in Acts chapter 21, Acts 21, and we're going to allude to verses 28 through 30, but Paul was back in Jerusalem. He had made a quick trip back to Jerusalem to be there on the day of Pentecost. Some of the apostles said, we encourage you to take an oath, to take a vow, shave your head, let people see that you're still very much Jewish in your orientation. And in doing so, some of the people thought they saw Paul take Gentiles into the temple. And that was the cry that went out. Men of Israel, help! This man has taken Gentiles into the temple. And the violent reaction to that is just breathtaking. They grab Paul, they drug him out of the area, they close the doors of the temple immediately, and they began beating Paul and would have killed him if the Roman soldiers had not intervened. But you know, that was an appropriate reaction if that had actually happened under the law of Moses, because the temple of God was for the Jews. It was not for the Gentiles. And if that had happened, then that would have been an appropriate response. Of course, in Acts 21, that covenant is now obsolete. That's not what you do anymore. But that's how they viewed it. And that's how sacred the temple was to the Jews of that day. So Hezekiah does an amazing thing, a wonderful thing. He says, my father was terrible in what he did. We got to turn things around and we got to do it quickly. And they did. That's a great example of cleansing the temple. Now, let's talk about the call for Christians to cleanse the temple. The call for Christians to cleanse the temple. And this is not a call for a work day to clean the building here. Thankfully, we have staff that are doing a wonderful job of keeping it very nice and clean. But we're talking about something spiritual. We're talking about the church, and we're talking about more than that. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Paul here is talking about Christians, how God has given gifts. He's given, apostles, evangelists, he's given prophets, and all of that to bring us to God, to bring us to an understanding of our will, of ourselves to God. And he makes this statement, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, talking about Christians. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So we have an image of a building here. And then in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in the Lord. In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now here, Paul is looking at the church as a temple. The combined collective church is a dwelling place of the Lord. And I think that's an idea that we need to understand because it shows how sacred God's arrangement is. I mean, God has given us the details for the church. He's given us the pattern that we're to follow. And so we say, well, you know, it wouldn't hurt anything if we brought in a little extra, something that God hadn't mentioned, do things a little differently than God ordained. Really? After looking at this example of Ahaz and then how Hezekiah came and reversed all of that, do you think that would be wise? Or would it be smart for us to let things be the way God designed them? Because after all, we are the temple of God as a church, and it's not our place to come up with new ideas or new practices. We're to do things the way God has revealed them through the apostles and the inspired writers. And so that, I think, is a very legitimate question. And if we find there is anything in the church that should not be there, then we need to rise up and cleanse the temple and get things back to where they should be. But I want to spend a little more time looking at the idea of the temple individually. And that is individual Christians as temples. And Steve alluded to this as he was introducing the songs that we're going to sing tonight. I want us to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, and you probably know that Corinth was a very worldly city. It was a crossroads, it was a port city, and that meant people from everywhere were coming and going, and they were bringing their methods, their practices, their sins, and it was like Sin City in the ancient world. In fact, to Corinthianize was a way of saying, this person has really gone bad. They have become like the Corinthians. And so Paul is addressing the Christians there, and he's saying, you can't be like that anymore. And here's how he puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. And you know, of course, the word flee means get out of there. Run, like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife grabbed his garment and tried to get him to do something he shouldn't do, and he just ran. And that's what he's saying here. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And so Paul is quite clear there. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, it could also be applied to our hearts, our spiritual person. That's really where it all begins. But here he's making the point, our bodies don't belong to us. You know, you may have heard people refer to victimless crimes in an effort to legitimize certain things that are against the law. Well, this says you are a victim yourself. If you engage in sexual immorality, you are violating the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a very serious matter. You don't do that and just say, well, it's no big deal. It's my body. No, it isn't. Paul said it's not your body. You were bought with a price. And so even though you live in the midst of a very immoral world, flee. Flee from sexual immorality. And when we understand that concept, it gives us the energy, the motivation to flee whenever we encounter those things that are immoral. Let's also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here Paul is going to really combine the two ideas of a collective temple as well as an individual. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading there in verses 16 through 18. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with the idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. We don't have a brick and mortar structure now. It's not one hewn out of stone. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And in that passage, we have a blending of the collective sense of us as a church, as the temple of God. He says, I will dwell among them, and he does. When we are gathered together like this, and even when we are separated from one another, we're still the church, and we are the temple of the living God. But then also the obligation is on each of us to get out of that immoral setting that we're in, to cleanse ourselves from the filth and the worldliness that is all around us, to go out from their midst and be separate from them. That's an individual responsibility. And then go to chapter 7 and verse 1, which immediately follows, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, where he says, since then we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. There's the temple cleansing again. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, not just bodily defilement, but spiritual defilements as well, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, he's writing to Christians, right? Yes. Shouldn't they already have holiness in place? Yes. But it's not yet complete, because he says, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And that says we are always to be in a state of growth. We're not there yet, and we never will be as long as we're in the flesh. So growth is a constant demand. We're learning more and more what it means to be holy and to be separated from the world. And so he says, we've got to take this seriously, and we've got to cleanse ourselves from every defilement, everything that threatens us. Let's think about it this way. Let's imagine that we find signs of mice in our house. And I know none of you ever have had mice in your house. You wouldn't admit that. But let's just imagine. We find we've got some signs that there are mice in our house. And we go to an exterminator and we say, can you do the job? Yes, I'll guarantee I can get 95% of those mice out. Okay, you've got the job. No. Did you say 95%? That's pretty good. But I'm looking for 100% extermination. And that's what God is looking for as we look at the defilements of our bodies and our spirits. Not just most of it, but everything. Get all of it out. And that is our challenge. James puts it this way in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Now, part of this, we think, well, this is a great thing to do. And then the rest of it, well, that's a little more negative. Let's put it together. It makes perfect sense. James 4, verses 8 and 9. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In fact, that's the heading of Daily Focus. Every day, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. But that's not where James stopped. Because if we want to draw near to God, there are things we have to do. What? Well, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we're content with defilement, we're not going to draw near to God. I mean, we may think we are, but God is separated from sin. And if we tolerate sin in our lives, that separation is going to remain. So we've got to cleanse our hands, we've got to purify our hearts, and then look at verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Boy, I don't like that. Why did James say that? It's our attitude toward this world. We can't be people that say, you know, that's a pretty funny show on TV, even though they are pretty immoral. We can't be that way. We can't say, well, that's okay, they're funny, it's just a show. We've got to mourn. We've got to have this idea that these things are wrong. We've got to weep, be wretched, let our laughter be turned to mourning, our joy to gloom. This is serious, and I can't let it into my life because that would be defiling the temple. We need to cleanse the temple, not defile it. Peter Davids, in his commentary on this passage, says, to purify the heart is to be devoted to God alone. These actions should be accompanied by a mourning for one's sinful state. Repentance consists of sorrow for sin plus a turning from sin and, where possible, making restitution for the damage caused by one's sin. And that simply says, this has to be thorough. I have to not just separate myself from sin, but I've got to condition my heart to look at it differently. This is not fun. This is not pleasurable. This is wrong because God says so. And therefore, I have to cleanse it from my life. The priests and the Levites in Hezekiah's day took very seriously their challenge to cleanse the temple. They went in, they took enough time, they did the job right, and then they could start back on the path toward drawing near to God. And that's a good template for us. We want to draw near to God, and therefore we also have to get things right, to cleanse the temple if that be the need, and then get back on the path of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 uses an image that I think is very useful, and I look for this graphic, not this one particularly, but one showing ancient pottery and vessels, because that's what he's talking about in this verse. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And boy, that makes me feel good. I am a vessel in the service of God. I feel noble when I think in those terms. But let me not overlook that first part. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, because until I do that, I'm not ready to be in the service of the Lord. He won't use me. Sin is something he can't be close to. But thank God he has given us a way to remove that sin and to be cleansed of it by the blood of Jesus. A few years ago, I watched my brother-in-law, the late Dave Clark, that many of us love greatly. I watched him repair the floor of a bedroom in our parents' house. By that time, the house was unoccupied. My father had died and our mother had moved out and gone into assisted living. And there was a place in the bedroom where water had spilled, and it had been there for some time without anybody knowing about it. And so there was black mold. And I watched Dave very thoroughly, very painstakingly, you know, cut away some of the boards and use a special treated paint and chemicals that would kill the mold and do it again and then a third time. And I thought, man, he's just taking a lot of time to do this. But you know what? He did it right. He did it the right way, and I appreciate that. And for us, removing sin is going to be painstaking. It's not going to come naturally for some of us, maybe. And it will be a continual effort because it keeps slipping back up on us for a while. But let's remember those words again of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. There's our challenge. The promise is we can live with God forever. We can live with God here on this earth while we're here. But to do that, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Where do you stand tonight? Are you in need of that cleansing blood of Jesus, never having reached it before? Do you need to obey the gospel by confessing your faith in him as God's Son, turning away from your sins by repenting of them, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Then let's do that tonight. Let's start the journey, and we'll be there with you to encourage you, help you, whatever we can do. And if you've done those things, have you been caught up in sin again? And if so, let's get in there and carry out the filth. Let's cleanse the temple, and God will do the hard part. The blood of Christ will again flow, and you'll be clean by repenting of those sins, praying for forgiveness. Can we help you in any way? If so, come as we stand together and sing.
I have resolved to live to be found, leaving the paths of sin.
Standing for this couple of verses of He Loves Me. And we will let this serve as our reminder of the cross and His sacrifice for those people, for us, but also for those people who have not yet taken the Lord's Supper. So we will all sing of His glory.
Why did the Savior
Oh, For my daily Bible reading, I've been going through the book of Hosea, and a little bit about how it starts out, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." And as it goes on, it talks about the children that Hosea has, and it says, "Call his name Jezreel, this first child, because I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel." The second child was a daughter. "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all." Third child, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." And so as we've been listening to this discussion about defilement, Israel was a land that was defiled in the land of Hosea, in the time of Hosea. And up through verse 9, everything looks incredibly bleak. And then we get to verse 10, and something changes here. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." Going back to Abraham, the promise to Abraham. "And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them," or said to them, "Children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." And so in the midst of this bleakness, and into chapter 2, it gets bleak again, but in the midst of all this bleakness, there's this ray of hope. And it's a later time in which there's going to be this one head appointed over Israel. It's going to be a restoration back to the lineage of King David. And then so as we read a little bit further, we see that God tells Hosea, "It's time for you to go, and it's time for you to get your wife back. It's time for us to restore. You need to purchase her back." And so as we think about the passage that was read tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." In the same way that Gomer had to be purchased back, we too had to be purchased back. And we couldn't buy ourselves back. There was no thing that we could do on our own merit to earn that favor back with God. But instead, he came to earth in flesh to purchase his people so that we can be called the children of God. And so, as we're reflecting upon the bread representative of the body of Christ, let's thank God for that. Father in heaven, you were so good to us. We know that we don't deserve to be purchased back. We know that we are sinful people. And we have such a draw to sin. And Father, in this flesh, we know that we are at war. And we know that we are defiled. But Father, you look through that defilement. And even more than that, you cleanse us of that defilement. Because you see us as worthy of your love, even though on our own merit we are not. And so, Father, as those that are partaking of the bread reflect upon the body of your Son, may we remember that that was the price. That he came to earth, that he did this deed, so that we could be restored and be called your people. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let us go again to God. Father in heaven, we also want to thank you for the fruit of the vine, representative of the blood of your Son. And Father, what a price, what a payment. And Father, you were the one who developed the plan, your Son, the one who executed the plan. And Father, we thank you for that restoration that we can now have due to that blood. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless those that are partaking of it tonight as we reflect upon this truth. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we now consider the offering, of course, there are baskets in the back and there's an opportunity to give online. But as we reflect upon it and we realize what we couldn't pay, we also recognize that the only thing that we can give is all of who we are and all that God has blessed us with. And so as we pray for the funds that are going to be given and offered, let's remember that it's doing a good work here in Johnson City. And let's pray that all those funds will go as far as they're able to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunities that you provide for us to make a living. And we know that none of that would be possible without you, the one who gives us breath, the one who gives us life. And Father, I pray that as we reflect upon all that you've blessed us with monetarily and physically, may we remember the spiritual implications of those items, the fact that they can be used to progress your work, whether it be here in Johnson City or Kingsport, Bristol, or to the furthest reaches of the world. And so, Father, may every penny be used to its greatest ability so that you'll be brought honor and glory so that one day we can all be together in heaven. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
My wife refers to this as a closing song. It's really not. I have defined it as something to take with you, a parting song, an idea that hopefully will make your week, give you something to think about when you're sitting in your office chair or sitting in car line or sitting in class or sitting at the chair in front of your computer, that these thoughts might live there. So let's sing the song.
Please bow with me. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for allowing us to be here today to worship you and to hear another lesson and share in worship and in the Lord's Supper as well. We ask that you help us to take to heart what has been said, that we are able to cleanse the sin and impurity and defilement from our lives so that we may better serve you. We also ask that you be with those of the congregation who are sick or who have injuries or other conditions that are causing them any pain or suffering. We ask that you be with the groups that are abroad spreading the gospel and doing service in your name. We want to thank you for the rain as it helps the plants and all the beauty of nature to grow and flourish. And we ask that you keep us safe as we're traveling home. We thank you once again for your son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not aware of any announcements unless anyone has anything, so you're dismissed.